For our scripture reading, we turn to Daniel chapter 9. The text this evening will be especially the first 10 verses, although referring to some of the verses after that. We'll read the chapter, Daniel chapter 9. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments, we have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces, as at this day, to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and unto all Israel that are near and that are far off, through all the countries whither thou hast driven them, because of their trespass, that they have trespassed against thee. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. To the Lord our God belongeth mercies and forgivenesses, though we have rebelled against him. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his ways, which he set before us by his servants the prophets. Yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him. And he hath confirmed his words, which he spake against us, and against our judges that judged us, by bringing upon us a great evil. For under the whole heaven hath not been done as hath been done upon Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil has come upon us. Yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. Therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he doeth, for we obeyed not his voice. And now, O Lord our God, thou hast brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and hast given thee renown, gotten thee renown as at this day. We have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city Jerusalem, thy holy mountain, because of our sins and for the iniquity of our fathers. Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. O my God, incline thine ear and hear, Open thine eyes and behold our desolations, and the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousnesses, but for thy great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not, for thine own sake, O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. And whilst I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God, for the holy mountain of my God, yea, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore understand the matter and consider the vision. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. And unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. So far we read from the Holy Scriptures this evening. Dearly beloved saints, as we look at this, passage, just the chapter as a whole, we take note of the fact that Daniel is understanding from the book of Jeremiah about this, the 70 years. Jeremiah spoke about the 70 years, and it says he would accomplish, that God would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And as he's understanding that, and he's thinking on that, he prays. And then, as it says, whilst I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people and so on, then we read of Gabriel, whom he had seen in a vision, and talked with Daniel. And then Daniel is told about another 70. The number 70 appears again. At the beginning, we read of the 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And at the end of the chapter, it talks about the 70 weeks or 77s that are determined upon thy people and upon the holy city. And we don't look at that specific part of the chapter tonight. It's very interesting to see the different ways that people interpret those 70 weeks or the word week is the word seven, so that the idea of 77s. Yet, we look today first at this prayer, and the prayer itself also, looking at it in two parts, and this time just looking at the first part of this prayer. There's instruction in the scriptures about prayer. And we recognize that we turn to the Lord's Prayer and we receive instruction there about praying. We go through each petition of the Lord's Prayer. We even talk about the address in the Lord's Prayer. When you think of that, you know, the significance of that. In Lord's Day 46, we say, why has God, Christ, commanded us to address God thus, our Father? And then the second question, why is it here added, which art in heaven? And the Lord's Day is on that. Just looking at the phrase that we address God, our Father, which art in heaven. And we recognize, well, when we go through the Lord's Prayer, there's instruction about prayer. And although one could explain the Lord's Prayer relatively briefly, we recognize at the same time that there is a benefit in going through the Lord's Prayer and talking about the different petitions and what we learn from those petitions, and even taking a look at the address, how God is addressed. Well, we recognize also in other places of Scripture, we have the prayers of God's people that are recorded for us in Scripture. And we take note of things like the way God is addressed. We take notice of things like the confession of sin and the confession of the faithfulness of God. We take note of how there's a repetition of the idea that God is righteous. Verse 7, 14, 16, that repeatedly he mentions that. He talks about God being righteous and about him and the people being sinners. And he confesses the sin of the people in some detail. It's not just a one-verse confession of sin. He goes into some detail about it. And there's certainly instruction here about prayer. We begin by looking at the whole subject of turning to God in prayer. That in the beginning of the chapter, it says, when Daniel understood by books the number of the years, and so on, then in verse 3, I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications, and so on. Setting our face unto the Lord God. That we consider that phrase. We consider the importance of doing that in our prayers. We recognize that when we pray, there's times when we pray and we're not even really thinking about what we're saying, or we're not thinking about what we're saying sufficiently enough. We recognize that it's very important that we consciously be thinking of the fact that we're talking to God. That if, for example, we speak of his righteousness, we're thinking of his righteousness. That if we talk about him keeping the covenant and mercy, that we're thinking of the fact that he keeps the covenant and mercy. We recognize that's important in our prayers. And as we pray, you know, we consciously think of that, and we recognize it's easy for us to get distracted. It's true of all of us. It's true not only in a group prayer, but it's also the case in our own private prayers. We recognize that it is difficult. And we look to God for the grace for that too, that we might be fervent in our prayers. We see also that there's instruction here about the promise of God He spoke about the 70 years and then that the people would return. And Daniel understands that and he prays. So there's instruction here too about the promises of God. We think of his faithfulness, we think of his promises, and we pray. We pray to God, thinking about the things that he has promised us in his word. So we look at this prayer, especially the first part of the prayer, under the theme, Daniel setting his face to the Lord. We consider, first of all, turning to him. Secondly, confessing his righteousness. And thirdly, confessing his faithfulness. We begin in the subject of turning to him. We begin by talking about going to Scripture. There's instruction here with regard to Scripture. That's one of the interesting things to take note of in the book of Daniel. You know, we think of the Old Testament and how the Old Testament, God made known his word to prophets who made them known to the people. And we think of how Old Testament books were recorded. You know, in Daniel 12, verse 4, it says, "But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end," and so on. And we think of how God was making known his, revealing himself to prophets who would then speak to the people, and also there were writings that were taken down. And when we look at when we think of the book of Jeremiah, and Jeremiah lived, whether or not he was, as to far as the, I don't know exactly when he died, but we know that he was alive at the beginning of the Babylonian captivity. So that's relatively recently. And Daniel knows about the prophecy of Jeremiah. Here in, you know, he's been one of them taken to Babylon, and yet he knows about the prophecy of Jeremiah. And we recognize and confess the infallibility of Scripture, and we confess that the one who wrote this and the one who speaks here is really Daniel. There are those that when the prophets would be very specific about things that would happen in the future, like Isaiah mentioning Cyrus by name, or Daniel talking about, you know, what's going to happen with the kings of Grecia, being rather specific about things that are going to happen. Well, unbelieving man looks at things like that and says, well, this guy, he must have lived after that time period then in order to be able to know. Yet we recognize this is the Word of God. And sometimes people may find similar statements and say, you know, he must have copied from Nehemiah. Well, Nehemiah's, you know, we read of things that happened later back in the days of Nehemiah, and there's some similar words, some similar phrases to what you see here in Daniel. You can see similar phrases in Nehemiah 1, or in Nehemiah 9, you can find some similar phrases. Well, we recognize that the fact that you see similar phrases, that's not proof that Daniel was copying from Nehemiah, who lived later. But we see the people of God, that we see a familiarity with the Scripture, and there are different places where the similar expressions are found in various places. But we confess, we believe. We're believers. We believe in God, and we confess this is the Scriptures. We have the Word of God here, and we study it. We learn from it. Prophets learn from other prophets. Daniel himself was referred to in the prophecy of Ezekiel. Ezekiel 14:14. Daniel here is making a reference to Jeremiah. And we recognize that though Daniel's a prophet himself, and though God is making things known to Daniel, Daniel is also considering what was made known through Jeremiah. And there's a benefit in thinking about learning from other prophets. And we can apply that to ourselves today, too. Because we recognize, on the one hand, you could say, well, we're still learning from these prophets. This is the Scriptures. That's true. But we can also apply it broader to the fact that God's people are prophets. And though we don't speak infallibly, and we aren't, if we write something, it's not the infallibly inspired Scriptures, yet God makes things known to us. He guides us to understand the Scriptures, and we talk about them, and we learn from one another. And so that we say, though I'm a prophet, yet I'm learning from these other prophets. And humility, I'm delighting to hear the things that they have come to understand and to receive instruction from them. One who looks to God, one who's turning to God, is one who goes to Scripture, looks to His Word. And it says that Daniel, in the first year of Darius, so now we're in the reigns of the time of the Medes and the Persians. It's at the first year of Darius, of the seed of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. In the first year of his reign, he said, I understood by books the number of the years that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Now there were a couple of passages in Jeremiah that speak about the 70 years and talk about what was going to happen. We look at Jeremiah 25, and then we'll look at Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah 25, verse 11 and 12, speaks about the desolation. And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. So it's 70 years they're going to serve the king of Babylon. And it shall come to pass when 70 years are accomplished that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, saith the Lord, for their iniquity and the land of the Chaldeans, and will make it perpetual desolations. So 70 years serving the king of Babylon, and then this judgment upon the Babylonians. Well, Daniel has this. This is happening at the first year of Darius. So there's already been this judgment upon Babylon. But now you turn to Jeremiah 29, verse 10. And it speaks more about what will happen. There it speaks about the people returning. In verse 10, Jeremiah 29, verse 10, for thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. So now, this is something else, that this is something in addition that's mentioning. It's mentioning them returning. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon me. Notice it says, then ye shall call upon me. And ye shall go and pray unto me. And I will hearken unto you, And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. And you see how that's related to Daniel's prayer. It speaks of them going back, and it speaks about them calling out to God. Seek me and find me when ye search for me with all your heart. And now Daniel sets his face to the Lord God. It's important to think about that relationship between seeing something God has promised and prayer. That we, you know, we often talk about the fact that many people have different, and many people have wrong ideas about prayer. When we look to God about prayer and how we pray and what we're to pray for, and we go through like the Lord's Prayer and we're to pray for things that He's promised. Well, it's important to understand that. That when we hear the promise of God, it's not that then we're going to be idle. Well, God has promised He's going to do that. He said He's going to do that. But we pray to Him. We pray for things that God has promised. And in Daniel 9, verse 16, O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city, Jerusalem, thy holy mountain, and so on. Verse 17, cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. We hear the promises of God and we pray. We request. We pray with confidence. When God has promised us and when He has told us something that He will do, well, then we come to Him with confidence. We're going to Him, we're asking, we're seeking the things He's taught us to pray for. And it's important to think of what He has taught us to pray for. We make supplications. It says that Daniel set his face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer, and that's more general, and supplications. Supplications, we're familiar with that word in the sense we come across it frequently. Supplications are humble, earnest requests. And you see that in this prayer. He confesses the sin of the people, and he makes these various requests. I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away. Hear the prayer of thy servant, so on. We make our prayers and supplications to God. We have praise in our prayers. We're to praise God. We're to thank God. We confess our sins. We ask for forgiveness. We bring our petitions to Him in our prayers. And we address God. And we think about what we're saying. You know, the idea that he says, I set my face unto the Lord God, then we think also of thinking about God. As we pray, we start thinking about the seriousness of what we're doing. We're talking to God. The seriousness of what we're going, what's happening, and to think about God, who it is that we're addressing, setting our face to the Lord God. And I prayed unto the Lord, my God. There's that idea. We're thinking, I'm praying to God. I'm praying to my God. My God, who's the real God? who's the living God. And he turned to idols. I know, I have no doubt that my God is the living God. I'm talking to my God. I'm turning to him. He's made an everlasting covenant with me. I'm saved in Jesus Christ. I'm turning to my God and making my confession. And then he starts to address God, thinking about him. In verse 4, he says, O Lord, the great and dreadful God. One might think, to start a prayer like that, the great and the dreadful God. And yet, he's thinking about the seriousness of the sin. He's thinking about the righteousness of God. He mentions it repeatedly. He's also thinking about the faithfulness of God. He's thinking about God, the righteous God, who keeps his covenant. Great God, dreadful. We think of the fact that we fear him, we revere our God. And he comes to the great and dreadful God who keeps covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. We have sinned. And now we turn and look at that, how he talks about God's righteousness and the people's sin. And he makes repeated reference to that, to God's righteousness, and in detail about the sin. He confesses God's righteousness. He says that in verse 7. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces. And then in verse 14, the last part of that verse, for the Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he doeth, for we obeyed not his voice. We obeyed not his voice. The Lord our God is righteous in all his works. And then in verse 16, O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, and so on. God is righteous. All that he does is in harmony with his perfect being. We have a statement about that in Deuteronomy 32, verse 4. He is the rock, his work is perfect. For all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity. Just and right is he. That was Deuteronomy 32, verse 4. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. And we were sinners. It's by the grace of God that we're saved. We're sinners saved by grace. And Daniel confesses the sin. He said that I prayed, confessing my sin and the sin of my people, Israel. Verse 20. Speaks of sackcloth and ashes, an expression of sorrow, repentance. And he makes reference to multiple words for sin. In verse 5. And you think of this now. You think of when we confess our sins and it's easy to just say, forgive us our sins. Forgive us our debts. Daniel goes into some detail about the sin. He has a number of words. He speaks a number of words with regard to it. He says, "We have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land." He speaks in detail about that. Verse 10, "Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us," he set them before us, "by his servants, the prophets. And we have not hearkened. We've departed from thy precepts and from thy judgments." It's important for us to confess our sins, and it's also important for us to think about speaking about our sin a bit. We recognize that when it comes to looking at our own sin, instead of what we think are other people's sins, when we look at our own sins and really think about them, we recognize it's easy to quickly think about something else. And it's important that we think about our own sin, and that when we talk to God, we confess our sins and think about things like not hearkening to the word that we've heard. We've been instructed in the word of truth. We have the scriptures. We have the scriptures. You think of the things that you've been taught throughout your life. If you've had parents, if you've had believing parents, they've instructed you. From early days, you've been instructed in the truth of the word of God. That we've heard the words of in the proclamation from the pulpit. And then to turn around and not do that, the seriousness of that. He brings out repeatedly that idea that you didn't listen to the prophets. Verse 6, at least in those two places, verse 6 and verse 10. I mean, that can be to the preacher himself. I mean, the preacher, God guides him, and as he then proclaims the word of God, and if he proclaims the word of God, and then he rejects the very word that he proclaimed, the seriousness of that sin. And we recognize that as parents, and we give instruction to our children about things they ought not to do, and that if we do it ourselves, the seriousness of it. And it is important for us to think of it that way and to humble ourselves before God, confessing our sins, thinking of Christ, who's our prophet. He's the prophet, the teacher. And we hear Christ speak, the one who redeemed us. You know, we say, well, Christ speaks in the preaching of the word. And we know that's true. We hear the one who's redeemed us. And then if we don't do what he says, if we do the opposite of what he tells us to do, the seriousness of that. And we see that repeatedly in this confession. Another thing that's seen here is that the idea of the sins of the people as a group. It's another thing that's pointed out here is that, I mean, we look at Daniel. we think, well, Daniel, Daniel was a believer. I mean, there were a lot of them that were rejecting the word of God. There were a lot that were impenitent. But Daniel, he was a believer. He was a man of God. Yeah, he was, but he was also a sinner. And he also spoke about the sins of the people. You think of the communal aspect. We have sinned. Well, we pray too, forgive us our debts. Not just mine, but forgive us. We have sinned and have committed iniquity. I was confessing my sin and the sin of my people, Israel. God is righteous. Unto us confusion or shame of face. And another thing when confessing God's righteousness is the idea of recognizing that He's the righteous, confessing what the righteous God has done. It speaks about what had happened to the people. It says in verse 7, speaks about those that are near and those that are far off through all the countries whither thou hast driven them because of their trespass, that they have trespassed against thee. That he confessed, people far off in all these countries whither God had driven them, the righteous God had driven them because of their trespass, that they have trespassed against thee. Not finding fault with God, verse 12, and he hath confirmed his words which he spake against us and against our judges that judged us by bringing upon us a great evil. For under the whole heaven hath not been done as hath been done upon Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil has come upon us, as it is written. Yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn away from our iniquities and understand thy truth. Therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous. Talking about that, the Lord has brought it upon us. The Lord is righteous. The Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he doeth, for we obeyed not his voice. We recognize, too, it's important for us to confess that God is righteous. He chastens us. And it's we recognize that when our Lord chastens us, we recognize and that we're to confess that God is righteous. When we go through a difficult trial, whatever it is that may happen in our life, something happens to me. It doesn't happen to brother or sister. There's some difficulty that I have to go through or that you go through. We recognize how important it is to confess that God is righteous and to be submissive, to glorify Him, to confess our sin, to think about what we deserve. How important it is for us to think about the punishment, what Christ went through, that we might be redeemed. we can so easily lose sight of that. You know, something can happen to us and we can wonder, well, what did I do? And if we're looking at it from the viewpoint like, well, what did I do to deserve this? Well, if you're talking about deserving, what punishment, what's the punishment for our sins? And then we say, I know that. You think of the multitude that die in their sin and the suffering, everlasting torment. We say, I know that too. That's true. And it, God unconditionally chose us and sent Christ to die for us. Our sin is so great that rather than it should go unpunished, he's punished the same. His only begotten Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. It's so important for us to keep thinking about that and to recognize that we have various afflictions that God has planned it. God is righteous. And we're to confess that. And we're always, in whatever we go through, we're constantly to confess our sins. And we're thankful that God chastens us. We had that this morning, too, in Deuteronomy 8. We talked about the fact that he chastens us in love. Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. That was Deuteronomy 8, verse 5. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. And we recognize as his children, we're thankful for our loving Father's chastening, that he disciplines us in love for our profit. Daniel speaks at length about the sin and about the righteousness of God. He also confesses God's faithfulness. And in the latter part, he makes various requests. We just looked today at the fact that at the very beginning, he makes a reference to the covenant and mercy. Brings out the idea, too, that it's not, you know, it's not on the basis of an activity that we perform. God keeps the covenant. And notice how it mentions he keeps the covenant and mercy. He's merciful. We're saved solely by the grace of God. We think of the mercy that he has shown us. The great and dreadful God keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him, to them that keep his commandments. And we recognize that the blessings we receive for Christ's sake. God keeps his covenant. We think of the cross. We think of what happened at the cross, that we might be redeemed. And God forgives us. And that's mentioned in verse 9. To the Lord our God belongeth mercies and forgivenesses, though we have rebelled against him. To the Lord our God, there's that language of the covenant. To the Lord our God belong mercies and forgivenesses. And we go to our God asking for forgiveness, believing what we say here. We make reference to the fact that God is righteous. We confess our sins. We confess that he is righteous. And we confess his faithfulness. We think of his mercy. We think of his forgiving us again and again and again. And we come to him confessing our sins, believing that he forgives us. You know, that's part of our self-examination too. When we examine ourselves, it's not only about seeing our sin. We know that it also makes a reference to the faithful promise of God. Faithful. That everyone examine his own heart, whether he doth believe this faithful promise of God, that all his sins are forgiven him, only for the sake of the passion or suffering and death of Jesus Christ, and that the perfect righteousness of Christ is imputed and freely given him as his own. You and I are to examine our heart whether we believe that faithful promise of God. And we say, yes, I believe that. I believe that. That after the first part of the self-examination about our sins and the curse due to us for them, we confess that about forgiveness, the faithful promise of God. And then you think about your sins, and I think about mine. And think about the fact, when we're thinking about our sin, we think of things we've done, things we've said, and we've asked God for forgiveness, and we believe. That all our sins are forgiven. We know it's true. To the Lord our God belongeth mercies and forgivenesses. It's forgiven. That he forgives you the things you've humbly confessed to God. He comforts you that he forgives you. What a comfort that is. Though we have trespassed, though we have sinned, though our nature itself is inclined to evil, he forgives us. Our God does. Now, therefore, O our God, verse 17, that as we pray, we talk about him as our God. We talk about him as our Father. And that Lord's Day that was brought up, Lord's Day 46, when the question is, why did Christ tell us to address God as our Father? Why did he teach us to do that, to call him our Father? That he might excite in us a childlike reverence for and confidence in God. Childlike reverence, confidence in God. Our God is who we go to. We address him. We think of his faithfulness. We think of his righteousness. We turn to him. We know he hears us. What a comfort we have. May we go to him. Go to him. In the trials you face from day to day, go to him. Look to him. Set your face to the Lord your God. He hears you. He will grant you the blessings that he has promised. Amen. Let us pray. Our Lord, our God, and our Father, we are very thankful for thy mercy. Thou art faithful. Thou art merciful. Thou art righteous. We have sinned against thee. We have violated thy commandments. We ask that thou would forgive us and deliver us. We are so thankful for thy mercy. As we go forth in this week, may we honor thee in the things we say and do. May we turn to thee in all the thing, in all of our trials. We turn to thee who art our God and our Father. We praise thee for thy faithfulness. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.